Father, I thank you for this holy, awesome word that you have given us the opportunity to hold in our hands and that we get to read it in our own language this morning. And I pray that you would help me to clearly communicate what you have spoken to me, that it would be communicated to your people, and that your spirit would translate my words into the language of the hearts of your people, and that it might cause transformation, that you would continue to sanctify us, that you would transform us into the likeness of Jesus as we look at the story of his life. I thank you for this opportunity to proclaim that you are King, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we continue on in John's Gospel with the next part of the greatest story ever told, this morning I wanted to show you a few verses, actually two verses from another New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12 of this great letter, the writer was trying to encourage the followers of Jesus to be strong and to persevere in their faith, even when life gets difficult and even when life seems like it's really unfair. He encouraged the believers to fix their eyes on Jesus, the one who is the author and the perfecter of the faith of his people. And then the author of Hebrews writes these comforting words, and they are found in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. He wrote, "For the joy set before him," referring to Jesus, "he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus knew the suffering he would obediently endure would be worth it, because on the other side of the suffering, there would be great joy. Jesus never lost sight of where he was headed, and that perseverance enabled him to put up with the pain and the shame of the cross to make a way for you to be a part of his kingdom, in which he rules from the throne. These verses are encouraging because when your faith is fading, the writer of Hebrews says you should consider Jesus, that you should study how Jesus did it. You should go over the story of Jesus again and again, item by item, and consider the long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through. Because when you consider him who endured such hostility, it will bring encouragement to your soul. So we're going to heed the advice of Hebrews this morning, and we're going to consider once again the story of him who not only endured opposition, but also the shame on his way to the cross. And to do that, we will continue with our study in the Gospel of John. The story that John writes is just one of the four New Testament Gospels or accounts that tell of the life of Jesus. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the same story, but all from their own unique perspectives. Last week we wrapped up John chapter 18, which included the trials number 1 and number 4 that Jesus faced. And after the Jewish leaders had finished questioning Christ, they sent him to the Roman authorities. We read about the fascinating conversation between Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and Jesus, the King of Truth, whose kingdom is not of this world. Only in Luke's gospel do you find the record of the fifth trial, which was when Pilate sent Jesus to stand before Herod, the governor of Galilee, who was visiting Jerusalem. And after Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus, they dressed him in an elegant robe and they sent him back to Pilate. And after returning to Pilate, he offered the Jewish people the choice to set the violent insurrectionist named Barabbas free or to set the humble king of the Jews free. Of course, the people chose Barabbas, which sets the stage for the drama of John chapter 19. So if you haven't already, please find a Bible, open it to John chapter 19. And I'd encourage you to follow along with me as I read the first three verses. John wrote this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. This week, as I tried to prepare a sermon based on this text, I had a really difficult time getting past verse 1. Everything Jesus had endured from his enemies up to this verse could really be labeled as minor suffering. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, it could be that the soldiers were probably not very gentle with him, but there's no hint of any physical abuse on their part when they arrested him. When Jesus stood before Annas in the trial there, one of the officials slapped him in the face. And before Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Herod, Jesus suffered verbal abuse. But what he was about to face next is entirely on an entirely different level of suffering altogether. In case you don't know, flogging is another name for whipping, scourging, or beating another human with an object as a form of punishment. The usual instrument was a short whip with several braided leather strips of variable lengths. And they would tie small iron balls or sharp piece of sheep bones or metal. They'd tie those into the strands of the whip. And as the soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, those iron balls would cause deep bruises. And the leather and the sharp objects would cut into the skin. And as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the flesh and expose layers of muscle. And the pain and loss of blood could put the victim into shock. And depending on how much blood was lost, the victim might not survive. These men who were conducting the whipping were Roman soldiers. They were men of war. Historians tell us that when the Romans administered a flogging, the person being punished was often stripped naked and tied to a post. Two soldiers would stand on either side of the victim, and each of them would strike the entire backside of the man with the whips until the soldiers were too tired to continue. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And I can't show you any pictures as examples of this, because this type of torture is too gruesome for our gathering. This horrific punishment was put upon Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. And if you get past verse 1, there's more pain and agony in verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. I found this in my office. I don't know where it came from or who made it or much about it. I don't really know if this is what the crown of thorns may have been like that the soldiers placed on Jesus. But these thorns are sharp. I would not want to ram them into my finger, let alone my head. Imagine the scene. There's Jesus being flogged, brutally beaten to within an inch of his life. And while this was taking place, some of the soldiers of that company took the time to craft a crown of thorns. And I'm guessing they weren't gentle when they crowned him. And if you've ever had a splinter, even the smallest one, your day can hardly go on until you get that thing out. Imagine having one of these in your head. You don't have to imagine. Earlier this week while I was shaving, I cut myself right over here. See the little mark? Doesn't happen very often. I told Megan it'd probably been at least 10 years since I'd done that. She's like, "How do you know that?" I'm like, "Because I can't remember the last time, because it took forever for it to stop bleeding." You know, you put the little tissue on it, and then you walk around and hope it's... I was going to a conference, and I had to take the tissue off, and every time I take the tissue off, it bleeds more. It bled a lot. I don't know if you know this or not, but minor cuts on the head often bleed a lot because the face and the scalp have many blood vessels that are close to the surface of the skin. And so imagine the amount of blood that must have run down the face of Jesus and the pain he suffered as they slammed these thorns into his scalp. And I can't show you any pictures of what this might have looked like as an example because they're too terrible for our gathering this morning. This horrific punishment was put on Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. And if you make it through verses 1 and 2, there's still suffering in verse 3. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. And if you read Matthew's gospel, he mentions that in addition to this, this company of soldiers spit on him. It's not just one person, a company of soldiers. And they put a staff in his right hand. And when they had finished outfitting him, this king with a crown and a robe and a scepter, they took that staff and they struck him on the head again and again, Matthew says. This would have driven the thorns deeper into his scalp. And this appalling punishment was put on Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. And there's a reason why these details of the story are not depicted in the children's storybook Bible. And there's a reason why the movie The Passion of the Christ is rated R. Because it's important that we have an understanding of the extent of the suffering because it reveals the depth of God's love for those he came to save. John spared us some of the details, but we know this was just the beginning of the suffering that he endured for the joy set before him, enduring such opposition from sinners. Let's move on to verses 4 through 7, where we'll see the strength of Jesus. John wrote, "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.' The Jewish leaders insisted, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God.'" Pilate believed Jesus was innocent. He mentioned during his first meeting with Christ back at the end of chapter 18, and he says it again now. However, it appears that Pilate is also mocking Jesus when he declares, "Here is the man." The Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied about God's Messiah 700 years before this moment. Isaiah wrote, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Pilate's statement, "Here is the man," was pointing to someone who did not look like a man, but a pile of bloody flesh. And the chief priests and the officials were out for even more blood. They would not let go of their hatred. They wanted this man not just to be punished, but to be destroyed. There's two Old Testament passages that were likely the fuel for their hatred for Jesus. The first is in Leviticus 24:16, which says, "Anyone who blasphemes in the name of the Lord is to be put to death." They believed that Jesus' claim to be equal with God was blasphemy. And the method of death, which was likely linked to Deuteronomy 21:23, which says, anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. The Jewish leaders didn't just want to stone Jesus to death. They wanted him to die and to be cursed by God. Thus, they shouted, crucify, crucify. And while Pilate is being persuaded by these Jews who are seduced by sin, there's a third character silently standing strong in the story. It's the man who had been arrested the night before, kept up all night long in 5 illegal trials, and as a prisoner was likely deprived of food and water. He is the man silently standing strong after having endured the whips and the thorns of the Roman Empire, covered in a bloody robe. Imagine the physical strength Jesus displayed as he silently stood and listened to these enemies argue back and forth. And as I mentioned before, historians suggest that some men wouldn't even survive the flogging. Yet here's Jesus, who in his humanity was able to feel every punch, received every blow, and experienced every stripe of pain in the same way that you and I experience pain. And somehow, Jesus had the strength to run the race marked out for him with perseverance, who for the joy set before him endured such opposition from sinners. And not only was he strong enough to stand, but the following verses coming up reveal that he would not back down from the threats of the Roman governor. Verses 8 through 11, John wrote this. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. The Roman, powerful Roman leader was afraid. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that Pilate's wife had had a dream about Jesus, and she said that he was innocent. Certainly, this weighed on as Pilate made a decision. And in addition to that, scholars suggest that it's likely that Pilate was superstitious. The Roman and Greek gods he believed in were said to visit humanity in human form. Maybe he was wondering if the claims of the Jewish God were actually true. And while Pilate nervously throws his threats at Jesus, what I'd like you to notice in these verses are the silence and the sovereignty of Jesus. Once again, we look back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, which foretold many of the details that would take place in the suffering of God's Messiah. Isaiah wrote this, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And as Pilate demanded to know, where do you come from? The silence must have thundered. It was probably not too often that Pilate asked a question and did not receive an immediate answer. His irritation is obvious as he follows up with, do you refuse to speak to me? And in reality, Jesus had already answered Pilate's question during the previous trial when he declared to him that his kingdom is not of this world but from another place. But following the silence, Jesus declared the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is dominion, power, and authority that someone has over a place or another person. God has all the power and authority over all of his creation, and within that power, God has given humans the freedom to make choices. None of those choices are ever able to supersede God's ultimate will, But God does grant us the ability to choose our own way or God's way. Pilate believed he had within himself the power to determine Christ's future, but he was wrong. Jesus was sovereign over his own life, and he willingly laid it down directly in the path of Pilate's power and in the path of the jealousy of the Jews. And because God has total dominion over every moment of time, he's able to use even the wicked choices of men to ultimately bring about the beautiful grace and glory of God. And so that's what's happening here. God allowed Pilate to have a form of power that would lead to the death of God's one and only Son, so that the greatest victory in the history of the world could take place on the third day. And when Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." These were the last words Pilate would hear from Jesus in this life. The irony, the sad irony, is that the next time Pilate comes face to face with Jesus, Jesus will be the judge. And Pilate will be the one who is on trial giving an account for his life. The silence of Jesus reminds us that the Pilates of this world don't always deserve an immediate answer. And the sovereignty of Jesus reminds us that we can quietly trust that in all things, our God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things include something as horrific as the death of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured such opposition from sinners. The final part of our passage for this morning is verses 12 through 16, in which John wrote this. "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him.' 'Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified." Pilate was torn because he knew that Jesus was not deserving of death, but he was caught between the truth and his allegiance to Rome. The Jewish leaders had outmaneuvered Pilate when they played their friend of Caesar trump card. The sad reality of this entire scene is that the Jewish people, those who had been chosen by God to be his special possession, they were declaring themselves to be more loyal to Caesar than Pilate was. God was not their king, and the Jews made that declaration very clear. Governor Pilate was stuck between the rock of ages and a Jewish people with hearts of stone. There, on the place known as the stone pavement, the sixth and final trial of the King of the Jews came to an end with the sentencing of Jesus. He was sentenced to be executed on a Roman cross. And next Sunday, we'll read about that ugly crucifixion of our Lord. But before we close this morning, as we consider the entirety of these 16 verses that we've just discussed, I'd like to ask a simple question. Why? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did Jesus have the strength to withstand the Roman punishment? Why did Jesus remain silent before Pilate? Why did the sovereignty of Jesus allow power to be given to evil men? And why did Jesus subject himself to the death sentence? Why? I don't have the full answer, the full understanding of the answer. But I believe the answer is found in the verse we touched on at the very beginning of this message, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why? Because the joy set before him was to obediently complete the Father's will. His death, burial, and resurrection would make it possible for those who believed in him to be redeemed and restored to relationship with God. You are part of the joy set before him. You are part of the reason why he endured such opposition from sinners. You are the object of his great love. And his example of perseverance is set before you so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This life is hard. This life involves events that are not fair from our viewpoint. This life includes struggle and suffering and pain and death. But the promise is that the same Jesus who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God is working all things out through his sovereign power so that God will be glorified even in your life. So if you belong to Jesus and you find yourself in the midst of struggle, may the story of your Savior encourage you to keep going, to keep obeying, to keep persevering. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. May his grace be the strength of your soul as you live each day looking to the one who has fully experienced pain and suffering and even death. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We can trust him to complete the good work that he started in your life on the day of Christ Jesus. So church, be encouraged and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And may you believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, may you have life in his name. Because to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen and amen.